That's okay. Let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We are now beginning the story of David and Goliath. And we're going to take three, maybe four sermons, at least definitely three, to get through the story of David and Goliath. We're going to spend some time on the story itself and its miracle and the amazing story that it is. It really happened, what David facing a giant with a sling. We're going to spend some time just on that and take a look at that so we can marvel at what God has done in His power. We're going to look at the different aspects of David and the important truths that are taught through him. But I want to begin the story of David and Goliath with an important emphasis. You see, when we read the storyline of the Bible and we come up with to every one of these stories, they're truths. I mean, they're events that have happened. We don't approach them, first of all, like, what is this teaching for me? They say this way, the storyline of the Bible is not about me. The storyline of the Bible is about God. Say, it's about Christ. And so we want to approach the story of David and Goliath, first of all, firstly, not with, you know, this is a lesson, a moral lesson on how to trust God, how giants can be defeated, how you can be like David. I'm going to contend today, I'm presenting and emphasizing today that is not the first primary understanding of the story of David and Goliath. I think it's right to draw those applications out of David and Goliath, and we will. There's truths there for all of us. But I'm going to show today and make the point, we're going to spend time, that it's the story itself. What happened here with David was not to teach the lesson all of us ought to be like David. That God has done something unique and special in David's life, in the story line of the Bible, the story of salvation, the story about Jesus. And we're going to look at that this morning. So I've debated on how to do this. I know I'm going to come back and we're going to look closer at the description of Goliath and all of his armament. We're not going to look at that real close today. We're not going to look so close at the details of all part of this story. Some things we are in a few verses, but we're going to come back and look at that. But I am going to go ahead and read it. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. And we will start in our next message at verse 16 and get us up until the battle. And then we'll do a sermon on the battle itself. And that's when we'll spend time taking a closer look at Goliath, his armament, comparing David and so forth. So that's all coming. But let's go ahead and look at verses 1 through 15 and let's draw this truth out. And let's see God's champion. Let's see God's champion in this story and have the emphasis on him this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come up to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Okay, let's have a prayer blessing before we begin our message time. Father, we pray that you'd bless your word as we see this truth of your champion, who your champion is, and our hearts and minds, our devotions are focused on him this morning and not on ourselves. Lord, thank you for sending a champion to win the battle for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you see the enemy here. The enemy in verses 1-3 are the Philistines. The Philistines were uncompromising and unrelenting. They were the permanent enemies of God. There was no negotiating with them. There was no treaty that worked with them. You could not come to a place where you could somehow work it out where they could share the land. They were intruders in the land, by the way. God had given all of the land of Canaan to the Hebrews, to his people. The Philistines were enemies. And you see Goliath in verses 4-10. Goliath is introduced. And you know, when we're talking about the enemies of God, we have to understand what's being presented here is a package deal with Philistines and Goliath. The enemies are uncompromising. The enemies are unrelenting. The enemies are irredeemable and undefeatable. That's what we're being presented with Goliath. You're not going to go out to Goliath and say, I wonder if somebody ever thought about witnessing to him. Maybe someone ought to show him God's love. The point of it is he doesn't care about God's love. He won't listen to anything about God. He is irredeemable and undefeatable. That's why you have the description. He's a giant. And you couldn't come in and say, well, you know, maybe somebody could take him out. There's always a tough guy in a group that thinks they might be able to take on somebody. That's not the point. The point that we're presenting here are these enemies that are undefeatable. They cannot be overcome. And that's what we ought to gather here from this time looking at the Philistines with Goliath. Then you have Saul and Israel. Look what it says about them in verse 11. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. This word dismayed is talking about being discouraged. They were downtrodden, downhearted. What it means by being dismayed is their situation was hopeless. They had no hope. And then it says they were afraid. You know, when you're afraid, you feel helpless. You feel powerless. And I always give Debbie a hard time when I talk about fear sometimes. She has this, I'm not going to say inordinate, it's her fear. Fear of mice. When you're afraid of something, aren't you just paralyzed? I mean, we've done that with our children. Maybe you have a fear. Heights, claustrophobia, some creature, some animal, and you just cannot. You just won't. You're paralyzed. And I think when we see the fear here, not only are we seeing the children of Israel hopeless, but the point is being made, they're incapable. When they're afraid, this is not just an issue of, hey, somebody get some guts up and let's go do something. They've been incapacitated with this fear. They're neutralized. They cannot. They cannot do it. That's the state that we find them in. But look what God does. In verse 12, he sends his champion. You see how it's introduced. You have this setup and the tension. I could have read it more dramatically and it would have built and the tension would have built and built with a great pause at the end of verse 11. Now, David, he's a young man, possibly up to 19 this time, maybe as young as 15. Now, David in this story is God's champion. And David shows up. And it says here that he's the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. You know, the whole point of bringing that up, I mean, we're getting his history, but you got to understand he's totally unknown at this point. Nobody knows who Jesse is. Nobody cares where Bethlehem is at. No, he has no name recognition. David was unexpected. You see in verses 13 and 14, you see his 3 older brothers were in the army. Now, this man, Jesse had 3 older sons there. possibly one of them has the ability. But who's this younger one coming? Do you mean the younger one that is still keeping the sheep? It's unexpected. It's unknown. He's really the unexpected hero of this story. Nobody would expect a shepherd boy to show up and win the battle. And then in verse 14, I think the point being made is he's underestimated because that's all he really is. You know, we looked at it last week. He's playing the harp for Saul. And occasionally he goes out, not to battle. It's not working. You know, you have this movie where the hero's at the side working on their sword skills, pumping iron. He's not doing any of that. He's playing the harp in the court of King Saul. And then in his spare time, he's going and being just a simple shepherd. Nobody would have guessed. Nobody could have predicted. He's unpredictable. He occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. That's all he did. We're going to look closer later when David says, yeah, that's how God prepared me. You see the point being made when David is introduced. He's God's champion. But he's unknown, unexpected, and underestimated in comparison to the champion of the Philistines. See, when we approach this story, I want to make the point that the lesson is not, you know, firstly, it's not that it's not in there. I say this, the lesson is not that Saul and the men of Israel could have defeated Goliath, but they lacked faith. You don't come to chapter 17 and go, let's talk about faith. You see these men here? They just needed faith like David. Don't be like the men of Israel and don't be like Saul. Be brave. Have faith. Trust God. Obey Him. You don't come to chapter 17 and teach it that way. And the lesson is not be like David and you too can defeat the giants in your life. Although I think that's a truth that we'll look at and we'll make that point, and many preachers do, and I appreciate that, and I think it's a truth here. I just don't think that's the main point. The main point is, you know, David showed up and he showed him how to do it. He trusted God, he obeyed, and he did it. It's not the main lesson. I think the lesson is just what we have seen brought out, just exactly what the text says straightforward. Saul and Israel could not defeat the giant. See, if you come back and say, well, they could have if they would have trusted. You have a point. But that's not the point of this. It's not the point of describing this situation where they're facing a giant that is insurmountable. The point that's being made here is they couldn't do it. That's why they were at an impasse. They couldn't do it. And the lesson to go further is the Lord then sent His anointed king to defeat Goliath for Israel. What we have here is the introduction of God's choice for king. Remember, He said He would choose His own king from His own heart. It would be the king He would choose. And what we have here is the public introduction of His king. And God arranged all of these circumstances in His sovereignty and brought Israel to a place where they were helpless, where they were hopeless, incapable. And then He sent in His champion, and His champion would defeat the giant for them. Then that's exactly what happened, right? That is the thrust of it. Now, when we rightly interpret the truth of what's being said here, it's not a lesson on your faith and being like David, but exactly what happened. You rightly interpret that, then I think we can rightly start to apply it. So we're not going to come in first of all and go, oh, so you can be one of God's champions and you could have defeated. No. When we start to identify ourselves in this story, we don't firstly come and say, well, you be like a David. First of all, you come and say, we're like Israel. We're like the people of Israel. We're the ones who have no hope. We're the ones who are incapable, trapped in our fear. We are the ones who should identify ourselves with the Israelites, and we need a hero. Let's turn to Psalm 89. I missed that as I was going through the notes here. Let's turn back to Psalm 89 because I want to see this quickly. Psalm 89, verse 19. When we begin to identify ourselves with Israel, well, yeah, that was the common man. That's the rest of us. That's the people. But God chooses His man. We looked at this. When God makes a choice for His man, He makes a covenant with that man. And God does great things through that man on behalf of His people and for His name. And David is His chosen. And it says here, speaking about David, and that the Lord sent his anointed to defeat Goliath, and it was his public introduction, and that he's a unique man chosen by God for this unique purpose to be the king. It says in Psalm 89, we're going to be looking at this psalm all through this life of David study. We've already looked at it multiple times. But look at Psalm 89, verse 19. Then you spoke a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. And we look at that closer later, but that word mighty is the same word for champion. I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. Boy, what a wonderful psalm if you keep reading. We're going to be looking at different portions of it through this study. David is this champion. We're identifying ourselves with Israel. And Israel, God brought a champion for them to defeat the enemy, to do it for them. Now, if we identify ourselves with Israel and we begin to understand our predicament, we understand who David is, we understand, you know, if Saul's our king, we really don't have any help. Look around in this world and there are people who've tried to find help in other places, who've tried to find earthly resources for help. There are none. But if the Lord would send somebody, right? Because we need a hero. We need a champion. Have you come to the place where you recognize you need a savior? You need somebody else to come who could do it for you, because you've come to this place where you realize you can't do it yourself. Lord, this enemy's too great for me. You need a hero. You need a champion. We need a savior. Brother and sister, friend, if you're here today, Christ is our champion. You know a wonderful truth here in Isaiah 9? It's a Christmas verse. It's my Christmas message I always like to fall back on. And we can't expound on all parts of it. I love to preach it at the mission. I bring it out occasionally in the church. I use it at Christmas time. You break down each one of these identities of Christ. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his anointed one. That's the king we're talking about. It's God's king. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That mighty God, that word mighty means champion. It's the same word used for champion speaking about Goliath. Goliath is their champion. God has his champion. David was the champion against Goliath. And who's our champion today? But the greater son of David. And God has prophesied that this one would come, the true king, the son of God, and he would be mighty God, champion God, the one who could defeat all enemies, the one who would be the hero. Christ is the anointed king who will destroy all the enemies of Israel for them. You know, in Isaiah 59, it's a wonderful passage of how the people had fallen in their sin. Truth has fallen in the street. There was no hope. And the Lord looked at it and he said, what are the people to do? He said he saw that there was no man. There's no one who could deliver them. They had no champion. The people of Israel always in a condition where there's no champion for them. God is their champion. Says he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. The Lord sent his son. The Lord himself came a man and became the hero, the champion, the deliverer. And remember, when Jesus came, they all expected, they all wanted him to be the champion of the Romans, of an earthly kingdom. And they missed their greatest need. They didn't understand their greatest enemy. And their greatest enemy wasn't the Romans, and it wasn't a lack of food, and it wasn't an economy problem. Their greatest problem was in their heart, wasn't it? Their greatest enemy was Satan. And what does the Bible say about Christ, our champion, how he defeated Satan? I could have had multiple verses in here. But in John chapter 12, verse 31, the Bible says, Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, Jesus says. And in 1 John 3:8, it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. From the very beginning, the prophecy came that one would come from the seed of the woman who would crush his head. The devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Satan can have a hold upon somebody's life through temptation and through evil spiritual power. You may feel like sin has a grip on you and you don't understand the power, but only Jesus has the power to break that hold. He has defeated Satan's powerful hold on this world. Christ defeated sin. Jesus said in John 8, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." All sin enslaves. The small sins and the great sins and everything about sin has an enslaving power. And nobody can free themselves from sin. I'm glad when somebody can break free from an addiction. And part of the ministry at the mission is to support the breaking free of addiction that's so destructive, right? The addiction of drugs and alcohol. Smoking is an addiction. All of these addictions that grip our lives. All of us battle some forms of addiction. We're addicted to some fleshly solution. We run to it. We use it. It has a grip on us in sin. And sometimes we overcome those things. Sometimes people in the world without Christ quit. But what a sad thing it would be to make a boast of how you overcame a sin in your life. But friend, you can't overcome the sin in your life. You can't overcome the condemning sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You might overcome one, and it might be a great victory from an earthly perspective. But you'll stand in judgment day because sin, the wages of sin is death, and they'll be judged for sin. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and all sin is enslaving. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And what better way than to break the power of sin in your life and give glory to God for it, rather than for a man or a woman to boast in their own power to quit something, but say you did it by God's power, that Jesus comes and gives an eternal deliverance from the power of sin. Christ also defeated death. You know what's interesting about this? When you see that they were afraid, you know, there's probably some real warriors in there. Yeah, they're thinking, well, I don't know that I can beat a 9-foot giant. But, you know, maybe a group of us could run down there and storm him. And what they were afraid of, really was dying. If they faced him one-on-one, there was this great fear of death that overcame each one of those Hebrews there. The fact of the matter is, if you're in this world without Christ, death has a grip on you. And when I talk to people all the time, the greatest fear they have is death. And you know how you can really know it, even though they don't admit it? Because they don't want to talk about it. And I really try hard to get people to talk about this issue, sometimes even Christians. And sometimes I approach people that they need to start talking about it. But you go ahead and do that and come tomorrow or go to the coach. Start talking about death. You'll find a lot of people who don't want to talk about that. Because deep down, there's a great fear of death. And the only way to overcome that fear of death is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, "As much as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Jesus became a man like us, that through death," because Jesus died also like a man or a woman dies, "that he might destroy him who had the power of death." That is the devil. The devil uses the power of death to control in people's life, to keep them in fear and in bondage, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Friend, if you're here today, the only way that you're going to overcome the fear of death is to put your faith in Jesus. Jesus is the only one who died and is the only one who's come back. And I've mentioned Bruce Parson, who was at his deathbed, and he came to the place in his life where he really had a great fear of death. But he listened to the Spirit convicting his heart, and he wasn't resistant. And he said, "I need to know the answer, the truth. How can I live and not die for all eternity? How can I escape the judgment and the fires of hell?" And he wanted to know that answer because he knew it was in the Bible, and he knew it was with Jesus. And he heard the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and rose again. And if you put your faith in him, Jesus will be your champion. And he will defeat Satan, and he will defeat sin, and he will defeat death for you. Friend, if you're here this morning, you might need to realize you can't do it yourself. You're in a hopeless condition. You're incapable. And you need someone to do it for you. And that someone is Jesus. You see, when we approach this passage like this and we approach it too limiting, well, be like Abraham, believe God, be like Moses and follow God. And you can go on through the great heroes of the Bible. Be brave like Joshua. And you come to David and you say, be like David, defeat your enemies. But what happens when you come to Jesus? Be like Jesus because he's the Son of God? Or see, there's a point where we step back and say, what the Bible's teaching us is God is choosing a man to do something for us. It's going to be his power and his doing through his man. And there would come a man, the ultimate man, the Son of God, whom God would send. And it's Jesus. And he will do for the people what they cannot do for themselves. And you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, I talked about those here that might need to get saved and realize that they're hopeless and incapable. But you know, the longer you're saved, here's what's interesting, a little paradox. We raise our children up to learn not to need our parents as much, right? And we want to raise them up to maturity. And the goal is you won't need mom and dad because mom and dad will be gone someday. And I will teach you to live on your own. But brother and sister, as the children of God, it's not like that for our Father in heaven, is it? God doesn't grow us and mature us so that we come to a place where we need less of him. The longer you're saved, the more mature you are as a Christian, the greater you understand your helplessness, your incapableness, your inability, your full dependence. Your identity as a sheep that absolutely is dependent upon a shepherd to lead. Your and I's absolutely dependence that God has to send his champion. That Jesus will always be my hero. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. And he's done all for me. I need him more and more. And I realize how lost I am and how dependent I am. That brings a greater glory to him. And it puts me in my right place. Because when you have a little bit of faith in a great champion God, that's when he starts to do great things. That's when you can defeat a giant. But we've got to start with the real emphasis. God sends his man. God has sent Christ. You and I are the ones who need a hero, a champion, to do the work of saving for us. And that's Jesus. Let's stand together as we have a time of invitation. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you still thinking that you can do some of it on your own? You just need God's help. Most people recognize they believe in God and need some help from him. Friend, you need everything from him. You've got to completely see yourself as helpless, facing an enemy you can't defeat. And don't wait until your deathbed. Don't take that chance of doing that. You know, we could go out, any one of us, and die instantly and not have an opportunity to consider those things on a deathbed. Don't do that. You can recognize today is a day of salvation. God can be convicting your soul to say you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Stop trying to do it on your own. You need Jesus. And just cast yourself down before him and say, Lord, take all of my heart. It all has to be you. Jesus, be everything to me. I need a champion. I need a Savior. I need you to be my Lord. You can be saved today and believe Jesus died and rose again for you. Brother and sister, need I say more? In our understanding and our relationship with him, maybe sometimes we kind of step away from that and kind of take the steering wheel or kind of take control of our life ourselves. And we need to come back and say, you know, I need him to do all of it. That's where it has to start. Cast yourself down and say, Lord, I got this issue in my life. Maybe I've not been giving it over to you and praying enough. Lord, take it. Come and do something. And that's where it starts. Let's go before the Lord. It's a time of invitation. Call upon him to be saved. Call upon him and say, Lord, come and be my champion. Take more of me. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Then I'll close in prayer. Oh Lord, there's a people gathered here this morning that don't want to run from you and hide, but who want to step into the light and be honest. Lord, that your Spirit would convict each heart here to be honest with you. And when you reveal this, we'll see that how helpless we are and how hopeless our situation is and how unable we are to save ourselves. But Lord, thank you that you sent Jesus. He is the mighty God. He is the champion that will come and defeat the enemy we cannot. Satan, sin, death. Jesus, thank you that you have come and done this for us. Lord, even in setting this table, you're the one who's provide the food and the drink. It's your body and it's your blood. Lord, you are the sustainer. You're the good shepherd. And we are the sheep who are entirely dependent upon you. Lord, I pray that each one here has put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that we as your people here at Village Bible Church, your children, Lord, don't somehow grow to a place where we need less of you. But in our maturity and growth as Christians, we are demonstrating that we need more of you. That we realize we're more dependent on you than we had ever thought before. And that every day we're becoming more and more dependent upon you to come and defeat our enemy, to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. It's in Jesus' name.